right. Well, it's good to have you here with us this morning. If this is your first Sunday, just welcome you again. And if this is your first Sunday, and if you know you're just trying to get a sense of what is Living Hope like, I have to warn you, we are far, far, far from perfect. We have a lot of problems. All of us, I know I do. But what we love is that regardless of where you are, regardless of where you are in your life, that Jesus is always there to say, let's talk about it. And what are the next steps? And Jesus is always there to serve. So our desire is to have that same attitude, to be there to serve and to help one another. So what I'm doing this morning is continuing a message I began last week. So I'll try to review quickly because I have a bit more I'd like to share. The first part of the message is accessible on our website in the podcast area. So if you missed that and you would like to go back and hear that, that's available for you to do so. But then I have a bit more that I'd like to add. I started last week by saying that the Lord had put this word on my heart through contact with some other pastors in the area. But the word is simply, and I don't have the word up here this morning, I have a simpler word up here this morning, but I said the word was Sabbath. Sabbath. And some of you, it'd be interesting if we could take a little poll now, and we can't, we won't take the time to, but to say, like, what's the first word that comes to mind when you hear the word Sabbath? Some people think of a day. They think of a Sabbath day. For some, they view Saturday as the Sabbath day or Sunday as the Sabbath day. We generally call Sunday the Lord's Day. But either way, the meaning of the word Sabbath is simply to stop. Or the word that's behind me on the screen, the word rest. To stop or to rest. And I think most of us would agree that in our society, those things are becoming increasingly difficult. We live in a fast-paced world. And stopping and resting can be quite a challenge. So that's what we began with last week. And let me just review. Some of the notes are already in your program. If you have a program, there's a center section that has sermon notes, and you'll see some of them are already filled in. I suggested we could look at the word Sabbath from three different angles, or three different types of Sabbath, if you will. The first one we talked about last week, and I'm only going to touch this briefly, but a commanded Sabbath, and that is basically what we see through the Old Testament, where God commanded the children of Israel in the Ten Commandments and referred to other places that the seventh day of the week is to be your Sabbath. It's to be a holy day. It's to be a day set apart. But I will remind you that that didn't happen originally in Exodus with the Ten Commandments, but it was first modeled where? At creation, where God created everything in 6 days, and then it says the seventh day he rested. And I said last week, I don't believe that's because God was totally exhausted and worn out. God could have kept on creating for 100 more days, but he was setting a pattern in motion where he rested on the seventh day. So in Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments where Sabbath was first commanded as part of the Ten Commandments. I asked the question last Sunday, you know, are the Sabbath regulations of the Old Testament still in effect in the New Testament age under this new covenant in Jesus Christ? And I said that we probably might not all agree specifically on the specifics of the answer, how you might answer that. But I don't want this message to be about that. I want to look more at the idea of Sabbath rather than a specific Sabbath. So I'll just mention that again. So we had a commanded Sabbath. We see that in the Old Testament. The second one I started to talk about last week, rather than a commanded Sabbath, is a chosen Sabbath. You'll see that in your notes, where I suggested last week that Sabbath and finding times to stop and rest really is a choice. And some of you might agree how difficult of a thing that can be. Talk more about that in a minute. But I asked the question last week, was Jesus himself, was Jesus a busy man? And I think most of us agreed, yeah, just reading the Bible, it's amazing as you read through the Gospels, all the things he did in 3 years. In 3 years. It's just amazing. Especially when you factor into that John in his Gospel said that there are so many things that weren't written down because there aren't enough books in the whole world to hold the account of everything Jesus did. So that all equates to me to a belief that he was a pretty busy guy. He was a pretty busy guy. He didn't spend a lot of time just sitting around. He was a pretty busy guy. So I suggested these two things last week. The first one that's in your notes is pretty obvious. Sabbath is about resting. This whole idea of Sabbath is about resting. It's finding a time to rest, finding a place to rest, finding a way to rest. And I know rest will probably look different for all of us. But Sabbath is about resting. I ask these questions. How well do you do at resting? Do you have downtimes? But is Sabbath just about physical rest? And what part does quiet play in resting? And then I suggest the second thing that was in your notes, that Sabbath is also about hearing. And I think we don't want to miss this, especially this idea of Sabbath. It's not just about physical rest, because there's a lot of things you can do for physical rest. You can lay down and take a nap. That's a great thing to do. I'm all in favor of naps. I wish I could take more of them. I wish I could take naps more often. You know, it's funny, when kids are little, the last thing in the world they want to do is take a nap. And when you get to be my age, I'm like, I wish someone would come into my office and say, Ron, go take a nap. I'd be like, yes, I will. There are a lot of things you can do to rest physically, but we don't want to miss the connection. I believe that part of Sabbath is not only resting physically, but it's about listening and hearing God's voice. I gave that quick example out of Acts 9. Just this very fascinating, these two verses that are only a few verses apart, where Jesus comes to Saul, the Pharisee Saul, and he stops him in his tracks, and he calls out to him, Saul, Saul, and Saul responds by saying, who are you? Like, who is speaking to me? He could hear a voice, but he didn't know who was speaking. Just a few verses later, you have a man by the name of Ananias, and Jesus goes and talks to him and calls him by name. He says, Ananias. And Ananias says, yes, Lord. How was it that Ananias knew who was speaking to him and Paul didn't, and Saul didn't? Well, it's because Ananias was walking in relationship with the Lord. He was a believer. He was a follower of Christ. He knew that voice. He was close enough to Jesus to recognize the voice. So Sabbath is about listening and about hearing God's voice. So let me just say a little bit more. Let me go a little bit further with this thing of chosen Sabbath. I said this when I first mentioned this point of chosen Sabbath, I believe Sabbath is a choice. And it is, I think, increasingly in our society, difficult. You're going to have to fight for this. I really believe you are. If you're really going to make this part of your life, it's going to take a lot of being intentional, because it's not just going to happen naturally. There is always, always, always something to do, something to listen to, an email to respond to, a message on your phone, a text message on your phone. There's always breaking news somewhere about something. There's always something that you can give your attention to. It's always there. And it's like all of our technology is out to get us in this area. Take, for example, when you go onto a website. Maybe not every website on the internet is like this, but most of them are. Especially if you go onto a news website and you want to look up a news story about whatever, something President Obama did this week, or something that happened locally, you know, a missing person, or there's always those kinds of stories. So you might go onto a U.S. news site, or you might go onto a local news site. When you find the story you want, the only thing on the entire screen is just the story you're interested in, right? No. Okay, like a third of the screen is a story you want, and then the rest of the screen is filled with other stories. You know how that works? You go on the website to check out something that should take a minute, and 30 minutes later, you're still there. Well, they design it that way. That's how they make their money. That's how they make their advertising money. Once you go onto any website that's driven by advertising, they want to keep you there as long as they can. So they want to put on as many little interesting things on the side of the screen. You go onto YouTube and you watch a video. The whole side of the screen fills up with similar videos that you might be interested in. Really dangerous stuff there on a number of levels. But it's all designed to suck you in. And I'm not saying like necessarily an evil thing. It can be that, but they just want your time because your time equals money for them. We have to be aware of this. You have to be aware of this. I might get in trouble now, but this is what I personally don't like about Facebook. I'm not anti-Facebook. Facebook can be really cool. I don't go on it a whole lot. My wife and I, both of our names are on our Facebook account. Molly usually keeps me up to date with things that are going on Facebook. Maybe I'm the only one in the room like this, but I'll go onto Facebook, and the next thing I know, 30 minutes has gone by because I'm reading about that this so-and-so had a birthday party and so-and-so went out to eat and somebody took an airplane ride or went on a trip or here's a picture of a cool thing and here's a funny video. And the next thing I know, like 30 minutes, 40 minutes has gone by. And I'm like, God, I just accomplished nothing other than just filling my head with more data. Now, again, I'm not knocking Facebook. I love Facebook. There's some really cool things, and I love how people keep in touch, and there's a lot of good stuff there. But if you are like me, and maybe you're not, but I can quickly start wasting time on things like that. And this sermon isn't about productivity. Look, I don't have anything wrong with wasting time. It's not a bad thing to do every now and then. That's part of resting. If you go onto Facebook and you spend 30 minutes just hearing about things and learning about, there's nothing wrong with that, unless you find yourself not having time for the more important things in life. So there's so much out there. There is so much out there. Let me give you what I believe is a very simple formula. I don't really like formulas because they sound too cut and dry, but I believe this is a formula we can adopt. I read this verse last week, these verses, you don't have to turn to it, but in Mark 6, 30 and 31, you just have this little description about this one little window in the life of Jesus and the disciples, the apostles. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Now that's Mark 6:31. If you want to just jot down that reference, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So I would simply say, let's take that verse. Let's just break it down. The first part is come with me. Sabbath is about involving Jesus in your activities of rest. Now, I'm not saying that all rest activities are spiritual. Like when I'm napping on Sunday afternoon, that's not normally a deep spiritual experience. I'm just tired after Sunday morning and I lay down and I take a nap and I normally love it. But part of the way Jesus wanted to refresh his disciples, he said, come with me. Let me be a part of this Sabbath. I want to feed you. I want to encourage you. So that's the first part of the formula. Make Jesus part of these times of quiet. As you find times for quiet, don't just let your mind wander. See, that's the other downside of having all this information. Knowing everything that's going on, when you do have time to sit and be quiet, again, maybe I'm the only one in the room like this, but my mind starts going to all those things that I just heard and those things that I just learned. Jesus said, come with me. Jesus wants to be part of that quiet time. Come with me by yourselves. Now, what do I need to say about it? This is really simple, right? Now, Jesus took his disciples as a group, but for you as a person, do you have time in your daily schedule where you are alone with Jesus? Now, I don't mean to make that sound all super spiritual, like you have to have your Bible and be meditating and candles and all this, but when you find those quiet moments, and for some of you, they might be kind of spread through the day, do you invite Jesus into those moments? He says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. That's back to the thing of quietness and the thing of listening. Come with me to a quiet place. Jesus is saying, our fellowship is going to be sweetest if we can shut out some of those other voices and some of those other noises. And the reason we're doing that is you can get some rest. So you can get some rest. That's a really, really simple formula from Mark 6:31, but I would say hold that up as sort of a measuring stick in your life. Are you able to do that? Have you been able to do that? Have you made that a part of your life where Jesus says, come with me by yourself. Let's find a quiet place so you can rest. Let's find a quiet place so you can rest. The other thing I wanted to suggest, and I'm sure some of you have experienced this, I believe that as we get better at finding those quiet times of what I would call physical, being physically alone, where you physically are alone, Jesus is with you, you're resting, you're listening for his voice, you might be praying, you might be meditating on the word, you might just be looking at a tree. But the more you do that, I believe the more you're able to enjoy that same state of rest, even in the midst of busyness. Does that make sense? Have you experienced that? Some of you I know were into the event in Lancaster this week called Circuit Riders. It was a training event during the day, but then the evening sessions were open to the public. Molly and I were able to go in one evening, and I told somebody this morning that during worship, the volume was adequate. I was able to hear the music quite well. Some would say it was very loud, but I'll just say the volume was adequate. I was able to hear. But Molly and I had this little thing during worship. She wanted to say something to me a few times. So she would lean over and put her mouth like that far away from my ear. And then she wasn't yelling, but she was speaking quite loudly into my ear from that distance. And after she did that a few times, I kind of pulled away. I said, wait a minute. Remember this? I said, you don't have to yell. Because that's even loud now. Just speak normally. Please hear what I'm going to say next. When someone is close enough to you, you can hear a normal tone of voice, even in the midst of all the other noise. You get that connection? When you're close enough to someone that when their mouth is just a few inches from your ear, you can hear what they're saying above all of the rest of the noise, even if it's just a gentle voice. I said last week that this might be the test of our Sabbath in our lives, is if we feel we're able to identify the voice of Jesus. And I would add this morning, even above the other noise. So please, in your mind, don't view Sabbath or time with Jesus as like a compartment. Now, part of it is, part of that's healthy, saying, okay, I need to find a time in my day where I will physically go and be alone. But Sabbath and rest can happen on the busiest day. When you know that God is with you, when you know that Jesus is strengthening you, and when you can actually pick up his voice even above all the other noise. Let me just say one more thing about this chosen Sabbath. And this might make you a little uncomfortable. but I'm going to be really candid, okay? Let's talk about your alarm clock. Those of you who use an alarm clock to get up in the morning. Now, most of us might not be good at math, but boy, we're good at math when it comes to the alarm clock. You know where I'm going with this? Okay, I have to be at work at 8:30. It takes me 15 minutes to drive there, so I have to be out of the house at 8:15. It takes me, fill in the blank here, whether you're a man or a woman or whatever your routine is, it will take me 15, 30, 45, 60, 75, whatever minutes to get ready. And then if I'm going to try to eat a little bit before I go, let's throw in another 2 minutes for that, right? It's going to be a real quick breakfast. So we do all that math backwards, and that's when we set our alarm clock. Is anybody agreeing with that's how we normally work? And you know what that does to the beginning of your day. You get out of bed without a minute to spare. Now you might say, but Ron, my Sabbath is at other times of the day. That's fine. I'm not going to argue with you about that. But I just want to ask you that regarding your alarm clock. Maybe the other thing is, to be very candid, we could talk about your bedtime. We could talk about my bedtime. This all applies to me. This all applies to me. I haven't figured all this out. But for most of us, when we get home at the end of the day, you know, we finally get our workday behind us. You know, we have our evening meal. For some of us, part of that routine might be putting the kids to bed. And then finally, when we get all of that done, it's like, this is finally me time now. Now I get to do what I want to do. And I wish I could tell you I don't do this, and I don't do this quite as much anymore. But one of the things we tend to do in that me time is we turn on the television, we get comfortable in our recliner, and we fall asleep watching television. So we got out of bed with not a minute to spare, and when we do get to the part of the day where we have a little bit of downtime, we give that to whatever is entertaining us in that moment, right up until the moment that we fall asleep. Now, I'm not trying to knock anybody here. I'm just saying that if you want to find times in your day for Sabbath, for rest, for quiet, for listening, you're going to have to figure that out, how to do that. Amy, I see you holding your little baby over there. It's so good to see you here with your little baby. I can't imagine what must be going through the mind of mothers who have these little ones all day long, and they're like, I don't even know what a spare 30 seconds is. I don't know what that answer is for all of you, but I would really encourage you just to take this before the Lord. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Okay, let's move on to the last one then in your notes. This number three in your notes. So we had a commanded Sabbath, which is, we were referring to the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, so on and so forth. Then we have this thing of chosen Sabbath where it's on us and we're saying we want to be intentional about including Sabbath in our lives. We want to be intentional about that. Now this next one starts to get maybe a little less comfortable. I would describe this one as forced Sabbath. I don't have that up on the screen, but in your notes, number three, that's a forced Sabbath. Let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus. I think we're going to go to page 91 in case you're using one of the guest Bibles. We're going to go to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Now, bear in mind, the verses I'm about to read are in the Old Testament context. So they're referring to Sabbath in the Old Testament context. But we're going to look at this. Leviticus 26. If you have a Bible with headings, at least mine, the NIV, the beginning of the chapter is titled Reward for Obedience. And then at verse 14, it's titled Punishment for Disobedience. But we're just going to pick up here in verse 32. And there's a lot going on here, but I just want to pick up specifically. This is God warning ahead of time for the nation of Israel. He's warning them that if they turn from him and they give themselves to idolatry and they give themselves to sinful living, he says in verse 32, I will lay waste the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. This is God speaking to his people. But he says, if you ignore me, if you go your own way, these are some of the things that are going to happen. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie in ruins. Now notice what it says in verse 34. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the time that it lies desolate, the land will have the rest it did not have during the Sabbaths you lived in it. Now, God was bringing up this thing of Sabbath. Again, this is in the Old Testament context, but he was foreseeing some of the temptations that lay ahead for this people. And he said, if you just ignore me and go on and do your way, the land will get its Sabbath. The land will get its Sabbath. If you don't give it to it by choice and through obeying my commands, I will cause your whole land to be overrun and it will lay vacant and it will get its Sabbath. Now just go forward then to 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36, this is on page 333. If you see 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles is next. So we want to go to 2 Chronicles. The verse from Leviticus was a warning where God was looking forward. These verses in Chronicles are written as history, something that's already happened. So 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 21. 2 Chronicles 36, 15, starting at verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed the young man and the sword in the sanctuary and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value. Can you imagine this destruction that's taking place? Verse 20, he carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants of him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. Notice verse 21, the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Now again, that's in an Old Testament context, but the voice of God says, if you don't rest, if you don't give the land rest, I will force it on you. You will be taken into captivity, and the land will get its rest because I will make it get its rest. Now, let's just bring this up into our context. New Testament, New Covenant. I said last week that personally, for me, I'm not convinced that the Old Testament Sabbath laws are carried directly into the New Testament. I'm not convinced of that. Now, we might all not all agree on that. But if we just step back and look at the big picture, here's a scary thing. The need for rest was patterned by God at creation, before the law. So even if you feel like me that the law of the Old Testament Sabbath doesn't carry straight across into the New Testament, even if you believe that, we cannot deny that rest is something that God patterned from the very beginning. Do you believe or do you agree with me when I say that there are times I think that God looks into people's lives and he say, you're refusing to rest, I will make you rest. I will make you rest. You must rest. And I won't do this, but it would be interesting to see if there would be even someone here this morning that would have a testimony. Maybe it's on a small scale, maybe it's on a larger scale. But people who get to the point in their life when they're pushing so hard and they're running so hard and they're so stressed out that they are forced to rest for a number of reasons. I could talk longer about that, but I just want to leave that with you. Will God say, I will force you to rest? Have you noticed, I was talking to Clyde about this week, have you noticed some of the Old Testament laws that we would even say are part of like the Old Testament requirements, they make sense. They make sense because of the way we're created, because of the way we're designed. When God taught, when God commanded in the Old Testament that sexual intimacy was reserved for a husband and wife, that wasn't God just pulling some commandment out of the air to make people miserable or to feel like confined. That's the way our bodies are designed to work. The reason we have sexually transmitted diseases in among us is because people have not followed the commands of God. God knows how the body is designed to work. The same thing with rest. God knows how the body is designed to work. There are a number of you in the audience who are from medical backgrounds, like Heather as a nurse. We have others that are all in the various areas of the medical field. Do you know there are a lot of medical conditions that can be attributed to stress? Our lives are so high speed and we're so wound up all the time. So I want to read an email to you. It'll take a few minutes, but this is a recent story. This is a story that happened, I think, just within the past few weeks. It's a local story. I got this from another pastor. This happened at LGH. So I just want to kind of give you the background and then read you part of the email of the young man that went through this. This email is about a young man who happens to be a nurse, who works as a nurse. He woke up one morning, and he soon realizes, he started to get about his day, that he had a rapid and irregular heartbeat. He went to work. I'm not sure exactly where he works as a nurse, but he went to work. But it didn't really change, so he got some of his coworkers, and he said, hey, listen to my heart, you know, what do you think? And they said, yeah, you really got to get that looked at. So he makes an appointment at 9:30 that morning to go to his family doctor. Gets to the family doctor. As soon as the family doctor puts up the stethoscope, he says, we got to hook you up to an EKG right away because I want to try to see what's going on before it stops. Well, as it turned out, they had plenty of time because it didn't stop. The doctor looked at it and he said, yep, you have rapid atrial fibrillation with possible premature atrial contractions. There's probably a few of you that know what that means. I could sort of take a guess at it. But in other words, his heart wasn't beating properly, and it was beating much too fast. They sent him off to the ER. They confirmed his heart rate was in the 150s, which is generally about twice of what your heart should be beating at, and the rhythm was all over the place. This apparently, I can't explain all this, but it created a danger of blood clots forming because of the way that some blood was pooling in the heart. And if these blood clots would go to his brain, he could have a stroke. So this was a big deal. So the cardiologist group came in, they were looking at him, and they basically came up with a plan of attack. They said, look, the only thing we know to do is to put you under anesthesia and try to shock your heart back into the rhythm it's supposed to have. But because he had eaten that day, they couldn't do it right then. They said, we're going to give you till tomorrow. If this doesn't correct itself till tomorrow, we're going to put you under anesthesia and we're going to shock your heart. Well, needless to say, he wasn't real enthused about this idea of, you know, clear, you know. So that was the plan. During all of this testing that was taking place in the ER, his pastor had come in to visit him. He was tied up in testing, so his pastor waited to see him when he got through. Now, here's where I pick up the email from the young man. He said, I was so thankful my pastor had waited for me. We took about a half an hour or so and chatted, and then my pastor asked if he could pray with me before he left. I readily agreed, and he began praying, but he stopped about a minute into his prayer and told me that he felt the Lord wanted him to ask me a question that might be a little personal if I was willing to hear it. I agreed to hear it. He asked me, I'm not making this up, this is an email I got just a couple weeks ago. He asked me if I had been taking a Sabbath, especially after I worked a weekend. You nurses know all about that, right? He said, especially after I worked a weekend, but in general as well, do I take a day of rest during the week? I hesitated a bit with my mind throwing up a small number of rebuttals and explanations, but I shook my head as I stated that no, I had not really been taking a rest. On my days off, I had been doing a myriad of household projects and was pretty much constantly on the go at home when I was not at work. I shared with my pastor that my wife and I had actually had this conversation on more than one occasion. I stated that I felt that this question was truly a question that I should be asked and that I had to honestly answer no. He continued in saying that if I felt convicted in this area and desired change, we could walk through repenting of this and moving forward in what the Lord would have had in store, for me in this area. I agreed. I repeated a prayer of repentance and confession of not obeying God regarding the rest that he provides and committing to observe this in the future. I had my hands extended palms upward, accepting the forgiveness of God on my hospital bed and offering my life that was to follow. We finished and my pastor went home for supper and I ate my supper alone. Just a little bit more to the story. My parents came in to see me around 6:30 in the evening and my wife came in around 7:15. My nurse walked into the room a few minutes after my wife joined us and said something which brought our party much rejoicing. She said, I didn't want to get your hopes up, but I've been watching your monitor and you appear to have been in sinus rhythm for about the last 2.5 hours. What this meant was that my heart had at last converted on its own and had synced back to its normal pacing. So this was the news that the nurse brought. He said, what the email goes on, what needs to be highlighted here was that 2.5 hours ago when his heart corrected was exactly when he prayed regarding taking a Sabbath. He said, this didn't actually fully hit me until a little later that night. But this was what I needed to hear. And I guess my question, is this what we needed to hear? Now, you could argue, you could say, well, it was just a coincidence. You know, it was just, you know, one of those medical things. His heart just kind of got back on its own again. And, you know, whatever. You could argue that. I don't know that I'd agree with you. But it's interesting that the moment he prayed and asked the Lord forgiveness for not making Sabbath a part of his life, his heart got back into order again. I was reading this morning, there's a pretty long list of things that can be attributed to stress and to having our lives all out of whack. I got to wrap up here. There's so much more. We might come back to this again another Sunday. I just feel like there's still so much more to be said here. But I want to leave you with this. Look, I know that there are those of you here this morning, you're saying, Ron, you just don't get it. Like, this is going on in my life, and this is going on in my life, and I am just busy constantly. From the moment I get out of bed till the moment I go to bed, it's just go, go, go. And it's not even busyness of my choosing. It's a circumstance I'm in. I have all these children, or I'm caring for an elderly parent, or I'm trying to run a business and times are really hard right now, whatever it is. I think I know the answer. Now that sounds so glib and almost arrogant to say I think I know the answer, but turn with me to John 17, and I'll end with this. John 17. Kat, you guys can get ready here to start coming up on stage in shortly. John 17. Gospel of John, and some of you may recognize John 17 as the prayer of Jesus. Some people call it the high priestly prayer. It's a more lengthy prayer of Jesus. Yeah, go ahead and start playing whenever you guys are situated up there. I think the answer's in here. I really do. I think the answer is in here. John 17. Let's start right at the beginning of the prayer. Jesus said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may be that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Here it is, verse 4. Are you ready? This is the answer. Verse 4. Jesus said, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." What's the connection? What are you saying? I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Was Jesus busy? Yes, he was. Did he live his life in a stressed out and burned out state? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. What Jesus did while he was on the earth, he completed the work that God gave him to do, and not a bit more. He didn't complete the work that Peter maybe wanted him to do, or that John wanted him to do, or some of the other early believers. "Jesus, you've got to go to this town. You've got to have a revival here. You've got to preach here. You've got to heal here. You've got to teach here." He completed the work the Father gave him to do. Now, I know this is a very broad and general thing, but I believe this is the answer. Especially for those of you who are busy, busy, busy. I know some of that's your personality. Some of that's your wiring. I know this is complex. This is not just a simple answer. But I just want to ask you this question. Is your busyness all made up of things that God is asking you to do? Or have you added to the list either yourself, or you've let other people add to the list, where you were just going, 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 and God is saying, "Wait a minute, I'm not asking you to do all this." I think just two questions have to come out of that. Just because you're busy and just because you're stressful doesn't necessarily mean you're doing something God isn't calling you to do. It could mean that. It could mean that you're adding things to your schedule that God never asked you to add to your schedule. It could mean that. But the other thing it could mean is that you are pursuing the things that God has given you to pursue, but you're doing it in your own strength. Let me say that again. It could mean that you're pursuing the things that God has asked you to pursue, but you're doing it in your own strength. That leads to a word we call burnout. Resting is what Jesus was inviting us to in Matthew 11 when he says, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary, you're stressed out, you're busy, you don't know how you're going to get all your work done, just come to me." He says, "Take my yoke upon you," which means link up with me. Let me become a partner in all of this activity. And then he says, "And learn of me." Learn of me. You'll find that I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. You familiar with that invitation? In Matthew 11. Bring all that busyness. Link up with me in this journey, Jesus says. Learn of me. Learn how I only did what the Father asked me to do, and learn to do the same thing yourself. And in the process, you're going to find rest for your soul. Here's what we're going to do. I've asked the worship team to sing a song over us. I know this is complex. There's no really simple answers. But I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit to interpret this into whatever you need to hear in your life this morning. So I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I've asked the worship team to just sing this song over us. Don't try to sing along. You can if you want to, but just let them minister to you through this song. And just let God speak to you. And even as they're singing, if you want to come up front just to make a new commitment today like the man in the hospital, say, God, I ask repentance for neglecting this thing called rest, whatever that means to you. And then after we dismiss, there will be those here that can pray with you if you would like that about a specific situation. So yeah, let's listen to this message. Thank you for your invitation again this morning, Jesus. God, I am just certain that many of us in this room are saying, Lord, I'm not getting this right. I'm not getting this right. My life is too busy. I am not resting. I'm not able to hear your voice because of all the other noise. So Jesus, just open our hearts and our minds this morning to hear that simple invitation where you said, look, I'm all you need. Just come to me. Link arms with me. Let me walk with you through this stuff. If there are any of you here this morning that have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, this is a reality that you're not yet familiar with. That Jesus actually, it's not just this thing to be believed or some prayer that you pray at one point in your life and then you go on from there. Jesus is saying, I want to link arms with you. I want to walk through life with you. Those things that are difficult, those things that are stressful, I want to be a part of that and teach you. I want you to learn from me how you walk through this stuff. So if that's where you are this morning, just accept the invitation of Jesus who is saying, come to me. Let's link arms. Let's walk this life together. I don't want you. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to walk it alone any longer. I don't want you to struggle the way you have been. I don't want you to be dealing with all the stress and the pain the way you have been. I'm here to help you with that. That's what Jesus is saying this morning. So again, as we wrap up here this morning, I just pray that you would come and let us pray with you. You would share with us what's on your heart. We want to pray with you. We want you to meet Jesus. And for those of you who know him well, but you know you're not getting this right, we'd love to pray with you as well. So as the worship team just goes back into a chorus one more time as we listen to that, when they're finished with that, you can go, you can pick up your kids. But we're here to pray with you this morning. Thanks so much for coming. God bless you.